Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. This is our 13th study in the book of Matthew, and we come today to Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. And Father, we ask your blessings on the word that we're about to study in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 12, 22 says, "Then one was brought to him, Jesus, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw." This was a bad case of demon possession. There is no good case, but the demon really affected this person physically. There was a demon in this man, and the demon who had access to his eyes and his voice box caused him to be both blind and mute. In verse 23 it says, "And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David?" The power that Jesus had over demons was unlike anything that people had ever seen before. 24. "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Their jealousy of Jesus and their hatred of Christ caused the religious leaders to slander him and accuse him of being in league with the devil. And their accusation just doesn't make any sense at all. 25. "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" It is amazing the kind of nonsense people come up with when they are full of hate. Hate certainly does affect the mind, and it sure affected the Pharisees' mind. I mean, if Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Satan, then that means the devil is fighting against his own cause. 27. "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by who do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges." In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to let you religious hypocrites get away with your double standard. If the power to cast out demons is satanic, then whoever does it is in partnership with the devil. That includes your friends. 28. "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." In other words, you guys are missing what should be obvious to anyone, but especially a religious ruler. The kingdom of God is here. Look at it. God is defeating the devil. 29. "Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" And the strong man here is the devil. His house refers to the things and the people that Satan either controls or influences. And Jesus isn't helping the devil. The devil has been stealing what belongs to God, and Jesus is ripping it away from the devil and giving it back to God. 30. "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad, and there is no in between. If you are not doing good in Jesus' name, then by default, you are doing bad." Verse 31. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." 32. "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." And it's not that the Holy Spirit is more important than the Father or than Jesus. It's just that the natural consequences of insulting the Holy Spirit are inherently worse than the consequences of insulting the Father or the Son. When you say that the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ is the work of the devil, you are in essence saying, Jesus, you're not of God, I don't want you, and if you don't want Christ, you're doomed, and there's no forgiveness for that sin. unless you repent. 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. No forgiveness. Not now, not in eternity. There are no overs. There are no second chances. 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. In other words, Pharisee, it doesn't take an Einstein to figure out that a tree that produces delicious fruit is a good tree. And it doesn't take an Einstein to figure out that the blind eyes and the deaf ears and the sick bodies and the paralyzed limbs that Jesus made well are good things also. So quit saying that Jesus is bad, because that's not consistent with what he is doing. 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And verse 35, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. They are the evil ones, not Jesus. They have evil hearts, and they show it by their evil, abusive words, by their lies, by their bitterness. And Jesus, on the other hand, spoke the truth. It wasn't always pleasant to hear, but it was truth. He spoke words of grace and words of truth and kindness and righteousness, which all testified to the fact that he was good and not evil, like they were saying. 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Because our words are an accurate gauge of the condition of our souls, God would be able just to judge whether we are saved or lost by reviewing the things that we have said. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And Jesus must have just looked at them when they asked for a sign, a proof of who he was. 39. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. God Almighty was standing right before them. Jesus was God in the flesh, and he acted the way anyone would expect God to act. And these depraved rulers had the nerve to ask God to prove that he is God. They were a wicked bunch, because they were willfully blind of the obvious truth, Jesus is God. Because nobody says the things that he did, nobody did the things that he did, unless they're God. And Jesus says, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, the final sign that everything Jesus said about himself was true will be his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The old wicked city of Nineveh wasn't nearly as privileged as were the religious rulers. All Nineveh had was one formerly backslidden prophet named Jonah preaching to them. They, however, repented. And the religious rulers, though they had God himself there ministering to them, wouldn't repent. 42. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, traveled a long distance. She took a lot of effort and a lot of expense to hear Solomon. She was willing to sacrifice because she was hungry for the truth. Meanwhile, the religious rulers didn't have to travel anywhere. Instead, the Son of God traveled all the way from heaven to them, and yet they didn't listen to him. 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. This reminds me of Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, where God talks about the ruins of Babylon becoming the place of demons. It is their nature to destroy and make desolate. So I guess it's not surprising that if they aren't harassing men, they retreat to desolate places. 44. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept. He finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Now the man in this story had been set free from demon possession. He was in his right mind, and he was able to fill his life with God if he wanted to, but he didn't. Evidently, outwardly anyway, it looked like he reformed. That is, he got rid of some of the bad habits when the demons were gone, but he'd never replaced the bad with Jesus Christ. As a result, he was spiritually empty, hollow. 45. Then he that is the demon goes and takes with him seven other dear spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. This story illustrates the Jewish nation of Jesus' time. It was a wicked generation. They reformed at the preaching of John the Baptist, and they seemed to be excited about the Lord Jesus. They reformed for a while, but they never really repented. Repentance means turning from sin and turning to Christ. They didn't do that, as evidenced by the fact that they rejected Christ. As a result, their latter end, the destruction of Jerusalem, millions of Jews murdered, temple demolished, worldwide persecution, Hitler's massacres, countless dying lost, persecution in the tribulation period, their end is going to be worse than their former state. And it was, and it will be. 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Mary was probably worried about her son. Jesus' half-brothers, who didn't believe in him at this point, probably thought he was crazy. 47. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The sons of Joseph and Mary, or the sons of Joseph, or if they were his cousins, they were his relatives, but as far as Christ is concerned, spiritual relationships are closer than blood relationships. You know, we are in essence spirit beings who just happen to function in a body. It is not surprising then that your relationship with those that you have a spiritual connection to through Jesus Christ is deeper than your relationship with blood relatives that don't know Christ. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. We'll stop there for today, and we'll begin our study in chapter 13, verse 1, next time. Until then, so long, everyone.